Please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Hold your finger there because I'm going to read it in just a moment or so. Let's go backwards for a moment over the last couple of weeks, kind of catch ourselves up, especially if you've been away. I will say there's been encouraged by the response that I've been receiving to these messages on the whole idea of dealing with stress and anxiety, all that comes out of that. In fact, I checked our Facebook page this morning just out of curiosity, and every message gets posted on our website and then on Facebook. And last week's message, that one alone, had over 360, whatever they call it, views, or I guess you can't view it an audio, can you? I guess you listen to an audio. So I guess the point is, I mean, what we're saying is real. This is where we live. Most of us are there at least sometime every week, I think. And I want to encourage you that these resources are out there for you. I'm posting my notes with the audio part of the message every Sunday on the website, every Monday, I guess, on the website. And those tools are available for you to bless you, but also to share with others. So we're talking about this whole issue, the cycle of fear, and what fear does to us, and how fear is stimulated by stress, and how often that stress leads to anxiety, and then doubt, and then insecurity. And we started a couple weeks ago with 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. God has not given the spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. And that word sound mind is actually, this particular word, it's only used one time in the entire Bible. And it means to be disciplined, orderly. It's actually a verb. When I think of, I have to keep reminding myself, this is actually a verb. When I think of the word mind, I think of a noun, the brain. But it's not talking about the physical thing that's inside your head there. And honestly, I don't care what anyone tells you, you do have a brain. I know sometimes we wonder what's going on up there. It's there. But I'm talking about the verb, the action that's always taking place there. God has given you a sound pattern of thinking, sanity. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is fixed on you because we trust in you. That's our choice, to trust God, fixing our eyes on him in the process. We're going to focus on that a bit more this morning. And then last week we looked at 1 Corinthians, the promise that God gives us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, no temptation has seized you but except which is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you to be tempted but what you're able. He knows how much I can bear. He knows how much you can bear. And we're different in so many different ways. One area of temptation for me is no problem for you at all, and the same vice versa. God knows how much you can bear and will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will, with the temptation, always bring a way of escape that you may be able to stand up under it. There's three promises right in that one verse alone. And then finally today, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to focus especially on verse 2, but let me set it up with verse 1. Therefore, that's always important. When you see that word therefore, you know something important is coming. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ. Now that's a big if. This isn't somehow, you know, self-help, some good motivational speaking that'll just help us have a better life. Everything we've been saying these last couple of weeks is based on Scripture, on the revelation of Scripture that points us towards Jesus. There are spiritual truths here that make what we're talking about real and work in our lives. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. This is part of the issue, isn't it, Colt? We get caught up. We are rich, relatively speaking. We've got so much more than many other people have. And because we have so much more, there's so much more that takes us, captures us, distracts us. And sometimes I think there is a distinct advantage with folks in other countries that have so much less because they just don't have the distractions. The challenge is to keep seeking Christ, focusing, fixing our eyes on him. And that's exactly what verse 2 says. Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And that's where our peace will come from. So our big idea is very simple. A disciple. I'm using that word very, very deliberately. I think we use the word Christian, so I mean it's a great word. The Bible says the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. But so many times the word's used in such a mediocre type of way, I think we minimize what it means. And a disciple is pretty clear. A disciple is someone who's dedicated themselves to follow their master. I want to be like that individual. I'm his disciple. Well, I'm happy to say this morning, I'm a disciple of Jesus. Amen. I want to be like, I want to follow him. I want to be as he is, the Bible says. A disciple delights and is disciplined in dedicating his mind and thoughts to Jesus. Last week, we began looking at some keys, five keys to overcoming stress, to deal with anxiety. And we're going to look at two of them last week. We'll look at one more today. Number one was keys to surviving the first wave. If you're confronted by anxiety, usually it's coming out of stress, the first thing you got to do is survive. Now, that may sound like, wow, is that the best you can do? Well, if you've ever been there before, you know sometimes that's the best you can do. When the wave, it feels like a wave sometimes. When that wave of fear is what it is. We want to dress it up and call it something nice like anxiety or whatever, panic. But it's based in this whole thing of fear. And those fears are very real. And sometimes the real challenge is to survive that first wave, to break the loop, to break the cycle. And that, as I said last week, is different for every one of us. Find out what your loop is, what you're cycling, and find a way to, wait a minute, take a breath. I mean, literally, not just spiritually, but literally. Take a breath. We talked about some issues of how to sleep better and some keys for sleeping and gave the advice, don't just sit and stew. Stew's, you know, that meal that they put in the pot and they just cook it, let it simmer for hours at a time. It gets better the longer you... Are you getting hungry now? No. That's not good for you. It's good for stew. It's not good for you when you sit and let something just bubble up inside of you. Okay, that was number one. Survive the first wave. All the details are in the recording. Number two, and I call it recreate. R-E-create. There's this wonderful gift that God's given us, the ability to renew, to restore, to rebuild ourselves on the inside and on the outside. And we talked in particular last week a bit about Sabbath. And I'm sure someone was making the thought or thinking to themselves, I thought it myself to me, I don't have time for Sabbath. Oh, no amens? If you were thinking on the inside, you're sure right. That's all right. It's an issue, isn't it? And I had this little quote from Abraham Lincoln. It says, if I had 6 hours to chop down a tree, I would spend the first 4 hours sharpening the axe. Now, that sounds like a little bit of an exaggeration, but I think you get the point, don't you? The point is, of course, if the axe is sharp, if the knife is sharp, if the scissors are sharp, whatever implement, tool you're using, if you spend the right amount of time getting the tool ready to go, when it does go, it goes well. It's actually, they say a sharp knife is actually much safer than a dull knife. A dull knife, we tend to force things, and that's when we slip and get ourselves in trouble. And this is just one other way of saying the same thing. When we take time, when we make time, when we schedule time, a special time every day, a special day every week, a special couple of days every year, when we you're not going to find time, by the way. It'll never get fine. When you make time, when you schedule, I'm going to spend time with God. I'm going to recreate. I'm going to renew. I'm going to restore that spiritual man or woman inside of me. That time is never wasted. In fact, it's multiplied. The effect is multiplied in what we do in the rest of the day, the rest of the week. I experienced this in a very dramatic way as a young pastor. I remember many years, we were still down in the little building down there on Locust Street. We had a guest preacher come from Cumberland, a Methodist pastor actually, who'd been filled with the Spirit, was just on fire for God, and invited to come preach. And when he arrived, I said, I've been trying to call you for several days, and I couldn't get anyone to answer your phone. He said, that's because I was out in the woods for 3 days praising and worshiping God. And I remember the thought that went through my mind was, how could you be a good pastor and be so far away no one could even reach you by phone for 3 days? That's where my mind was spiritually. I didn't recognize there was actually value. Can you say amen? He would come back stronger, much more anointed, much more focused. I figured that out, by the way. Now I got to practice it more faithfully. But it does make a difference when you set time aside to renew yourself spiritually. And again, that can involve recreation as well. I made that kind of a takeoff recreate because it's true. Getting outside, doing things that are physical, doing things that you enjoy. We talked about distractions last week, and I made this statement. I believe that God loves the woods. He just loves the woods. He created them, by the way. There's not a single tree on the planet that's the same as another tree. They're all different, all unique, all special. And I believe that God loves the plains and the flat places. There's something amazing about flat places, the distances you can see. But I think he lives in the mountains. It's just something special about being outside in the presence of God. Take advantage of that. When you find yourself going into or going through a stressful time, that's the very time you want to say, wait a minute, I'm getting on the siding for a moment. I'm switching off. I've got to spend some time alone with God. Number three, Let me dwell on this for a couple more minutes this morning. Take charge of your thoughts. Take charge of your thoughts. And here's the verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Now, if you've wrestled with stress, and particularly if it's led to anxiety and doubt and insecurity, some of the things, you know what a stronghold is. You've experienced it. I don't have to explain to you what a stronghold is. And the Bible says we have divine power to demolish. I like that word. That's strong, isn't it? Demolish strongholds. Verse 5 in particular. We demolish arguments. What kind of arguments? Every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. I was thinking about this, I'm thinking about these things all the time when I'm preparing a message, so I'm not sure, with the last couple of days at some point. I was thinking about this whole thing of evolution, how evolution, of course, makes an attempt to demonstrate that we are on the planet without God. We don't need God if evolution is true. But, of course, it's really hard to prove evolution. That's the problem. And we've got that discussion some other time. The thought that hit me was, even if evolution were true, it doesn't mean there's no God. Isn't it interesting how we come to conclusions that aren't logical? If evolution is true, we don't have to have God, but it doesn't eliminate God either somehow. And that's what, of course, the effort is, the argument is we don't need God. That's what he's talking about here. And it may not be evolution, maybe in any number of other arguments. That's the attack of the enemy that wants to make us believe there's no hope for you. God has not given the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Well, who is God? There is no God. That's the argument. And the good news is you have divine power. Is that what that says? That's what it says. You have divine power to demolish that stronghold of doubt and fear and unbelief. It sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Now we take captive every thought to make it obedience to Christ. What a challenge. That's my personal challenge for every single one of you. Take captive. The word picture is dramatic, isn't it? What do you do when you take a captive? Do you walk up to that enemy soldier and say, oh, by the way, if you're not too busy right now, if you could make some time in your schedule, would you please come along with me because I want you to be my prisoner? Are you kidding me? Boom, you're dead. You don't walk up to the enemy prisoner and say, well, I'm not sure if my gun works, and I'm not sure if this thing's really real or not, and I'm just brand new at this stuff, and I was just sent out here to do it, but I'm going to try this. Could you please be my prisoner today? Is that the way you take a prisoner? Of course not. You get the picture. You take authority. You take responsibility. Take captive. And that's exactly the way it works, isn't it? When you're struggling with all these things we've talked about, stress, fear, not deers. Fear, doubt, the unbelief. You don't apologize to it. I think this might work, so please behave. You've got to take authority, take captive every thought. You choose. Number one, I got 3 points. Number one, you make the choice. Your brain is active all the time. That's part of the challenge, isn't it? In fact, that's why people turn to drugs and alcohol and other forms of lustful type sin, because they're trying to turn it off somehow. Well, it doesn't work. Your brain never stops. In fact, your brain never stops even when you're sleeping, which we've talked about this before. That's why sleep is so important, by the way. While you're sleeping, your brain is actually busy cataloging, processing. And if you don't get enough time to process, when you don't get enough sleep, what happens the next day? You can't remember things very well, can you? Especially if it's several days in a row, you notice how your memory, well, I know your memory's fading already, some of you, but you know how memory doesn't work so well when you don't sleep as much? It's because your brain is busy getting things done. You're always thinking. The challenge is, what are you thinking about? And you're the only being, you are the only being in the entire universe that can choose what you're going to think about. Now, the problem is, of course, it takes an effort. Now, sometimes it's easy, it's just kind of automatic. But so much of the time, we're bombarded with choices. We're not a matter of what to choose. It's how to sort out all the issues. Here's what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Above all else. Wow, that's pretty high now. The number one thing you should do is guard your heart. That's your thoughts again. That's your mind. That's the verb part of mind. Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Your life is determined by what you think. That's what it's saying, very simply. Our text this morning, Colossians 3, verse 2, set your mind on things above. To me, the word set doesn't mean kind of leak it in there somehow if you get a chance. It's making an effort. It's making a decision. It's kind of like forgiveness, isn't it? When you're struggling with forgiveness, you can't just kind of apologize to it. Oh, well, I wish I could forgive you, and I'm going to try someday. You got to work at it. It's hard work to forgive. You got to keep repeating it over. I forgive, I forgive. That's when it was any kind of a thought. Set your mind. Interesting, this word mind actually comes from the Greek word phronero. It's a relative to the same word we had back there, to sound mind back in 2 Timothy. And it's a verb, once again. It's the action of feeling. It's to think. It's our opinions, our sentiment, our affection. It means to direct or focus one's mind. That's why when you look at this verse in other translations, they'll actually translate it differently. It's a hard word to get a handle on because it's more than just something physical. It's not the that's not the gray matter between your ears. It's what goes on there. And it says, set what goes on there on Christ. This word is used at least 30 times in the New Testament. Let me just highlight four of them. Matthew 8:33. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus turned and looked at his disciples. Watch this. He said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." See, it wasn't Peter's action that rubbed Jesus the wrong way. And he wasn't even talking to Peter, was he? Isn't it interesting? He didn't say, "Peter, stop thinking that." He said, "Satan." He looked beyond Peter to the source of the doubt, the source of the fear. He said, "Get behind me, because you've got the things of man in your mind." Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. Romans 8:5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on natural desires. But those who live in according to the Spirit have their minds set on the Spirit, what the Spirit desires. Notice again, it says set. It doesn't just kind of leak out, happen automatically. You've got to make that decision. Choose to order your thoughts to the things of the Spirit. Watch this, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. This is a powerful passage. It goes on to talk about how Jesus presented himself, became a man among us, walked among us, was crucified on our behalf. And it says in verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5 of Philippians, your attitude, it's the same word in the Greek, phroneo, your attitude or your mind should be the same as that as of Christ. I remember years ago when my son was little, his mama was getting on him one day. She said, "You've got a bad attitude." And as only a 3-year-old, she kind of looked at mom and said, "Mom, what's an attitude?" Now, how do you describe to a 3-year-old what an attitude is? Well, if you figure that out, then you can figure this verse out. It's more than just a thought, isn't it? It's more than just an action. It's your whole mindset. Let your mindset, let your whole thought patterns be the same as Christ. Colossians, ask Linda, she probably had a good answer. Maybe she can give a good answer for us later on sometime. Colossians chapter 2, 3 verse 2 again, set your minds. Romans chapter 12 verse 2. I know the guys studied this for days down in the men's class on Sunday mornings there, the men's group. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your thoughts. It's not the gray matter. Is it gray? Is it? Yeah. I haven't looked lately. Come on, work with me a little bit. Serious stuff, isn't it? It's the thoughts, the actions, the attitudes, the way we evaluate things. We're transformed by the renewing of your minds. Number two, a disciple prioritizes. Number one, disciple takes charge of his thoughts. I am the one. I will take responsibility. I am the one who determines what I'm going to think. From second to second even, that limit, particularly when you're under a stressful situation. A disciple, number two, prioritizes. We're the ones who decide what's most important, and therefore we choose to think about it. Matthew 6, 34. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That's not good news, by the way. It's just the truth. Wouldn't you say that's true? Each day has enough trouble of its own. The reality is, if that's even a little bit true, we can't afford to drag any of tomorrow's worries into today's worries, because I got enough to take care of today. And the truth is, if I don't take care of today's, it'll leak over to tomorrow's, and I'll have too much tomorrow. Here's my little saying here. I've got it up on the board there. Getting stressed and anxious over tomorrow's problem robs you of the energy needed to work through today's challenge. It's so simple, isn't it? But so true. I'm saying it. I'm talking to myself right now. I can't afford to get into tomorrow's problems today, because the energy I have has to be devoted on tomorrow, on today's problems. It's this idea back once again to 1 Timothy 1 verse 7. God has not given the spirit of pure love, but a sound mind. That word sound mind says means to be radically moderate. And I'm trying to figure out what it means to be. That to me is a contradiction. How can you be radically moderate? But when I think that through, it does make a lot of sense. So my question would be, I got a couple questions. What is the difference between anxiety and planning? You mean, when the Bible says, it actually does say this, don't worry, be anxious for nothing, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, but in everything in prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transforms all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? Don't be anxious, give your mind to Jesus, you'll have peace. Does that mean I should stop planning for tomorrow? Because the Bible actually does say, if you don't work, you don't. In fact, here's this, look up the word sluggard. Go to Google and put Bible and then the word sluggard. And all these verses start popping up in the book of Proverbs. I wish it was a better word. I'm sorry. It's just the word the Bible uses, okay? My mama wouldn't like me when using that verse, that word, if it wasn't in the Bible. Here's what Proverbs, make this picture. Proverbs 24, verse 30. I went past the field of the sluggard, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere, and the ground was covered with weeds. The stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to observe and learn a lesson from what I saw. What's going on here? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man. There's a visual picture, isn't it? So what is it now? Let's make up our minds. When we're talking about this whole issue of taking responsibility and taking priorities and doing one thing at a time, does that mean I shouldn't be thinking about tomorrow? I can't tell you, and I'm saying this with a broken heart. Please hear my heart. I can't tell you how many times someone's called or come to our office and said, I'm getting evicted tomorrow. Can you please help me? And the truth is, honey, you knew that weeks ago. And worrying about it or delaying it didn't make it go away. So somehow there's got to be some kind of a moderately radical. That's what we're talking about, right? This place where we're both serious, we're responsible, maybe is the right word, for our lives, and yet we're not worrying about what's coming. Can you see the challenge of pulling that all together? I guess I've got to ask myself the question pretty regularly. What needs attention and what really doesn't? What has priority? And how do I do with it? How do I deal with it? I guess the real issue is if it's producing fear, then I know it's anxiety. That's not planning. That's not preparation. If I find myself saying, what if, or I find something else saying to me, well, just what if this happens, or what if that happens, or you're never going to have enough, or this is never going to go away. It can feel like that when the wave's rolling down on you, can't it? I'm never going to get through this. By the way, never is a long time. And it's just a lie. Okay, another question. When does a diversion become a distraction? So, in fact, I had one of the brothers to help me a bit this week. I was discussing this a little bit. I said last week that when you're caught up in the cycle of anxiety or the cycle of stress, it's good to have some kind of a diversion, something you kind of turn to that actually makes you think about something else. And it could be recreation. It could be sports. It could be any number of things. It could be reading. I love to read. I like football. I mean, there's different things. But my question is, and I'm asking myself this, when does that become a problem? Do you see the difference between a distraction and between a diversion and a distraction? And probably part of the question is when it begins to consume you, when it begins to control you, when you can't think about anything but that, then that's become a distraction. If that sport you're involved with, or that recreation, or that project. I love working with my hands. I love doing projects around the house. Man, yesterday was so beautiful, wasn't it? For August, 70s, low humidity. I made an excuse to get outside in the late afternoon to do some work around my yard and do some mowing and some cleaning up. I enjoyed being outside. It was a distraction. I didn't find myself longing to go back out there at midnight last night. But there are other things. And they're different for each one of us. There are things that you can get yourself into that suddenly you close your eyes and you're... Let me ask you the question. When your team loses a game, how do you feel? And if you can honestly say, well, it's no big deal, it's just a game. You know, it's interesting to me how they call sports games when really they're not games at all. They're contests, wouldn't you say? I mean, women put their lives into this thing, it's interesting how we talk about my team. It doesn't belong to you. That team belongs to somebody else. But you see what we're doing. We're putting our identity on that team. And then when that team loses, I feel bad. Don't ask me how I'm doing today. You could hear I wasn't shouting at the TV the whole time. Come on now. You don't need to ask me. You can tell by the way I'm shouting how my day is going. But it's true, isn't it? Has a distraction robbed your peace? If it's just a diversion, it won't rob your peace. It'll actually kind of restore and kind of help you reset the button. If it's a distraction, it'll rob you for sure. A final question. Is it a diversion or a drug? I've had two different men in the last couple of weeks tell me this. My drug is food. And it could be a number of things, couldn't it? But that's my question. What do we turn to? What consumes us? And if it becomes the kind of thing that does consume us, that controls us, that's no longer a distraction. That's a drug. And you got to decide. For one person, that's not a problem at all. For another person, it's a great challenge. I had this interesting experience about a week ago. I was doing some preparation for this. I had this ready last week. Actually, we ran out of time. I think I talk too much sometimes. That's why I talk fast, so I can get as much in as possible. I was watching this little bird. I know it was a week ago, Monday or Tuesday. I was staying in my office at home, looking out in the backyard. It's a little tiny bird. I wish I knew what the birds were, because they're so beautiful, so amazing, the creation of God. The little bird was hopping around the back of my yard, and hopping and pecking, hopping and pecking, hopping and pecking, hopping and pecking. And I thought to myself, doesn't that bird read the Bible? The Bible says the birds don't worry about their food. Isn't that what the Bible says? And the bird said back to me. The bird didn't say back to me. The bird said to me, I'm not worried. I'm just doing my job. Does that make sense? See, that's the way we should live our lives. We're responsible, but we're not worried. I don't think that bird has to take Pepto-Bismol at night to get to sleep. You got my point? That bird's not bored. It's not sitting back in its nest saying, who's going to feed me today? But it's busy, it's doing it, and that maybe, does that kind of help me, Lord, understand what it did, what this real thing really means? Radical moderation, to find that sweet spot between responsibility and peace and walking with God. And then number three, my final point, resist, this might be the most important one of all, resist speculation and vain imaginations. Boy, guard your heart, for out of it come the issues of life. Resist. Like they're an enemy because they are an enemy. Like they're a thief because they are an enemy. They're coming to get your mind. Resist speculation and vain imaginations. Whenever you're saying to yourself, I think what she meant was, you're entering into the realm of speculation. And almost always we get ourselves in trouble in the process. I mean, there's got to be some cases where but most of the time we get ourselves in trouble. I mean, you ask yourself the question, what's your first reaction to any given situation, just the average situation in life? Do you tend to step forward, I want more, I'm going to check this thing out, or do you tend to step back and say, wait a minute, prove me. Let me see how that works. And it depends on your personality, and both of us get in trouble. The one who's always stepping forward and saying, I want to check this thing out, gets burned from time to time. I was working with my son a couple weeks ago on a project at his house, and he said, how long is this going to take, Dad? I said, probably about an hour. He said, he laughed at me. He said, yeah, my wife always tells me that I'm just like you, Dad. I always underestimate. Good news, it only took us a half an hour. I always tend to, I'm getting better. I'm reminding myself, I'm underestimating, so I better guess, I'll say twice of what I think. And he was pretty close then. How are you? You're the one that tends to overestimate. Always protect yourself. I got to give myself a hedge because I don't want to get caught looking wrong. Now, I'm not saying either one of those are wrong, but the one who tends to hesitate tends to be more careful, more particular. Also, and please just ride with me on this, tends to be a little more negative as well. Tends to see the glass half empty instead of half full. And that drains you on the inside. It robs you. It drains you to be around a person like that. Negativity is contagious. It's like a disease. It just drags. And this world is so negative. I just this week, I walked into a place of business. A brother I know, I've known for many years. He's a brother in the Lord. I know him from another church situation. I said, "Hi, how are you?" He said, "Fine, how are you?" The first thing he said after "how are you" is, "Isn't our nation in a bad condition?" I can't even remember exact words. Something like, "This nation's really going downhill fast." And I said, "Yes, and the kingdom of God is going forward." And he completely ignored me. And went on to political nonsense. "Well, I think they should do this and they should do that." He completely ignored me. And I wasn't being funny, by the way. I was being serious. I do believe the kingdom of God is on the move. And it's not hard to figure out our country's a mess. What do you expect? What do you expect? Do you really think? Oh, I better head and go there. I'll get myself in trouble for sure. There's not a country on the planet. God's chosen people, the nation of Israel is a mess. Because not one of them has yet yielded to Christ. You can say it's just a bunch of spiritual nonsense, but it's the truth anyway. Until Christ is king, I'm not trying to promote some kind of theocracy or another kind of government, just get the point, okay? Of course, the world is a mess. And that's why I'm so excited to be serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the King of the kingdom. Man, don't feed negativity. There's so much out there already. That doesn't mean we stick our heads in the ground, we pretend nothing exists, and we don't do anything. I'm probably more involved than 50 of you together in our city and trying to make the city a better place to live. So I'm not saying hide and go do your own thing. No. We're kingdom people, so we are involved in the things of the world around us. Amen? I was joking with someone recently. They said, "Do you wear a tie to church?" I said, "Oh, I never." It's like life is in reverse. When I was a young pastor, it was the habit. I always wore a tie on Sunday morning. I never wore one the rest of the week. Nowadays, I never wear a tie on Sunday morning, but I often wear one during the week because of the different meetings I'm going to. I'm not sure which I like better, but it works one way or the other. You see my point? Don't live and let that negative thing feed you. It'll drag you down. The worst case scenario is rarely the most likely. And by the way, the best case scenario is rarely the most likely, rarely the most likely either. We tend to live in these extremes of negativity and positivity, when often it's radically moderate. It's somewhere in the middle. That's where the truth actually lies. Here's a verse. My wife, Linda, asks the Lord every year for a verse for the year. It's a great habit, isn't it? And several years ago, the Lord gave her this verse. After a couple of months, she shared it with me, and I've just kind of made it one of my life verses. Here's what it says in the New Living Translation, Proverbs 1:31, the first verse. That's my confession. I don't concern myself with matters that are too great or too complicated for me to grasp. The end. And you know what I figured out? You know what you figure out as you get older? How much you don't know. The more I live, the more I'm on this planet, the more I realize there are some things I'm never going to figure out, and I'm not going to burn my brain up trying to figure out things that don't have no impact on anyway. I'm not going to fix that. I'm not going to solve that. I'm not going to change that. I got to make choices over what I'm going to think about. I'm going to prioritize. I'm going to resist speculation and vain imaginations. And this is certainly true. It's probably, you know, imagination is a gift, isn't it? The ability to imagine. I mean, we're the only creatures on God's planet that can imagine, that can see things before they happen, that build things in our minds, and then we build them with our hands. The creativity of imagination, I mean, it's just awesome, amazing. Artists and all the dance, the whole deal, it's just amazing. And yet that wonderful gift is also one of our greatest struggles, isn't it? Because it'll drive you, go ahead, yeah, crazy. If you let your mind speculate on what could be, and that's especially true, we know it, don't we? It's especially true in relationships. Beware of jumping to conclusions. I remind myself, I don't know, I know what you're thinking, but I tell myself, I don't know what you're thinking. I think I know what you're thinking. By watching your actions, by watching you say, by knowing your history, and when I start trying to figure out what you're thinking, do I usually go positive or negative? Now, I'm almost positive to a fault. My wife will tell you that. I'm always underestimating. I'm always taking the step forward. But when it comes to trying to figure out what other people are thinking, I have to confess, I'm almost always, because I think it's about me, I think I'm almost always negative. I've put the worst spin on what I just saw, what I heard possible. That's vain imaginations. That's going to eat you up. That's going to tear you up. remind yourself, don't jump to conclusions. Ask yourself the question, what am I adding that's not really there? If I could just back off for a little longer, take authority. That was the whole theme, isn't it? Take responsibility. I want my thoughts back. I'm not giving them to you. You know what I've learned? When I try to explain to something to someone about what they ask me, why did you do that? Or they accuse me, you just did that and that. When I try to explain to them what I did, they always hear that is me defending what I did. It's just human nature. And I've done the same thing. I'm not blaming anyone. My point is, don't bother to defend yourself. What's the old saying? A man convinced against his will remains to be persuaded still. And it's so true. When someone's already made up their mind that you did this or you did that, you try to explain to them what you really meant or what you actually said. Boy, memories are so easily distorted by emotion. Emotion is this powerful gift that God's given to us, but twists and changes. Interesting, I've been on jury duty the last couple of weeks, and I was talking to someone who had been in one of the trials just recently. They said, it was interesting how one of the witnesses had several things they remembered that they hadn't put in the original documents that they signed when they signed the witness papers. And so therefore, it was questioned whether or not they really remembered it or not. Well, I didn't write everything down. I just didn't remember. Well, that's the point, isn't it? As time goes by, our memories always adjust somewhat, and they get us in trouble. Don't go there. I resist vain imaginations and speculations for the glory of God. Amen. I'm taking captive. I'm taking authority. I want my thoughts back because my mind belongs to Jesus. I want to close. Worship team, would you join me by going back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. I read this quickly a moment ago. I'm going to read a little bit slower this time by the grace of God from the New Living Translation. Stand with me, won't you, please, as we're closing this morning. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Here's the blueprint. Wow, it's great. Philippians 4, verse 6. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for what he's already done. I don't know if you realized, but I've developed a habit. I'm getting pretty good at this now. When someone asks me how I'm doing, I often will say, what would you hear me say? I'm thankful. It's a discipline. I don't always feel that way, but I remind myself I need to. It's a discipline. I am thankful because God has done so much in my life. I need to reset that thing. Philippians 4:7. Then you will experience God's peace. By the way, that's the opposite of fear, isn't it? Then you will experience God's peace, which extends to everything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Finally, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there is anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. Wow. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. I give that to you. That's a gift. Take that. Meditate on that. Let that become a pattern. And I guarantee you, fear, anxiety, stress, doubt, insecurity is defeated by the power of your making those choices in Jesus' name. Amen.